And we had the privilege not too long ago of having one of the couples at our home, Connor and Jewel Hee, and for dinner. And then afterwards we were talking and I was asking, you know, how they came to know the Lord. And Connor was sitting there, and when I asked him to explain the gospel to me, well, he couldn't. And I was getting the real sense from the Lord that he was telling me, you know, he knows of Jesus, but he doesn't know me. So I went through the gospel with Connor, and Connor accepted the Lord that evening and made a prayer of humility and turned from his old way of life to a new way of life. And it was really exciting.
That is really exciting, you know, again, just to be a part of that. And those are those everyday missionary moments that we're encouraging you just to look for, God popping into your life, where you have an opportunity to get God on people's radar. Well, I just want to warn you today, you need to buckle your spiritual seatbelt today, because we got some rough terrain we're going to be traveling through in 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning as we start. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles or on your device, it'll be up on the screen as well. Here's what we find there in 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They're surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel is preached to those who are now dead, so that they may be judged according to the human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or as a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it's time for judgment to begin with God's household, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it's hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Well, as we jump in this morning, I'm kind of wondering, and I see a number, but I think we just want to see a show of hands if we can. How many of you here today in the room, or if you're online, were born after the year 2000? Anybody here born after the year 2000? Raise your hands. Number of you. That's awesome. That's awesome. Well, let's give the other side fair press. How many of you were born before the year 2000? Okay, plenty of those. Now, let's back it off just a little bit. How many of you were born before 1980? How many are there? Okay, less than that. Wow, that's going way back, isn't it? We know, I got to say, if you were born before 1980, that was when growing up was a lot riskier business than it is now. We had no clue how dangerous it actually was back then. And so we did some crazy things. Like we drank water from a garden hose. We actually did that. Didn't know that that wasn't safe. Might explain some of our behavior now. We got affected by that. We actually rode in the back of pickup trucks. I remember sitting on the edge and driving along the highway. We dizzied ourselves on dangerous merry-go-rounds. Whose idea was it to put that in a children's play area? And we jumped ramps with our bicycles, never thinking of putting a helmet on, although that would have been at least a little safer. And then when we got to gym class, we climbed ropes to the gym ceiling with only a 2-inch thick pad down underneath us. I mean, it's a wonder that any of us are still alive today. I mean, after all, we grew up in a world that did not have all the safety features that our world does today. Nor do I think our parents truly understand the dangers of what they allowed us to do. And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. I'm Brian. So glad you're here. Glad you're here in person, as well as joining us online or over at our Westside campus. And if you're checking us out online, we hope you'll take some time to come and visit us here, because we got a lot of nice folks here, and this is a great place. Well, for the past 2 months, we've been rolling with the rock. Peter, that's the name given by Jesus. Jesus, who is the rock. And we've been taking some time to study Peter's life and then his teachings, his writings. And we do know that Peter got to spend roughly 3 years with Jesus, being taught and trained and discipled by Jesus personally. And while it took Peter a while to catch on to what Jesus was talking about, I think eventually he actually got it. And with that thought in mind, I would just want to make sure I say to you, you really do need to beware of anyone who would teach you today that if you follow Jesus, you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest imagination while living on this earth. Because I think, as we're going to see, Jesus painted really a very different picture. And while he did promise us blessing beyond imagination, that blessing is actually reserved for the life that is to come after our time here on this earth. And I mention that because there were a number of occasions when Jesus was out in public and he was attracting large crowds of people. And partly because he was doing some amazing things. He was healing the sick and raising the dead, giving sight to the blind. He was healing the lame people. That's gonna draw a crowd. But then also partly because Jesus' teaching, it was powerful. And it was unlike anything that they've ever heard before. And when Jesus would actually see these crowds gathering, he would all of a sudden make it a point to say something specifically that would cause the people that were there to wonder if they still wanted to follow Jesus. Because Jesus could draw a crowd, but Jesus knew how to thin a crowd. And he would do that oftentimes by reminding people that following him on this earth is not always going to be easy, or is it going to be comfortable? And I want to make sure you recognize that Jesus never, I don't think, ever hinted at a health and wealth type of a gospel. And you know, in America today, in our culture, that'll preach, but it's not really reality. And so, for example, in Luke chapter 14, it was one of those times when Jesus noticed this crowd that had gathered, and so he saw an opportunity to reduce those numbers. And so in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, we see Jesus make the following statements. He said, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, to us, that doesn't mean as much, but to his listeners back then, they had seen people crucified along the roads leading into Jerusalem and around in that area. They saw it was a horrific way to die on a cross. And Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to have to carry a cross if you want to follow me." And then he made a next statement, because he said, "Hey, if you know that's going to happen, you might want to count the cost." He says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower." And he wasn't offering to them some architectural class, but he uses an example to say, aren't you first going to sit down and you're going to estimate the cost, what it's going to cost you, to see if you have enough money to complete it? And I think it's important for all of us, if we're Christ followers, or if you're checking out being a Christ follower, estimating the cost is important. Because expectations do determine our emotions. And I say that because if you're expecting to follow Jesus and find health and wealth as a part of that experience, you could end up probably very disappointed in your emotions. And I think it's interesting that Christians sometimes act kind of shocked by the very things that Jesus tells us were going to happen. I mean, Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trouble. But you know what our response is? Maybe even mine sometimes. Excuse me, Jesus. I believe I ordered the blessing package, not the trouble package. And so I'm hoping for more blessings rather than troubles. And the problem is sometimes in the church, what we get focused on is all that Jesus has done for us or what he can do for us. And there's a lot that he can do. But you know, we also need to have on our radar that life on this earth as followers of Christ might actually become more difficult. And some of those experiences might even include suffering. And honestly, that's what Peter is addressing in chapter 4 of this letter. And he's writing to Christ's followers who are, I don't think at all were sensing the blessing as much as they were experiencing the heat for being a Christ follower. In fact, this entire letter certainly doesn't feel like at all like a home on the range where seldom is heard a discouraging word. Because Peter lays out one challenge after another that these early Christ followers were experiencing, and it wasn't good. In chapter 1, he says, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. In chapter 2, he says, if you suffer for doing good, they were doing good and suffering? Yeah, they were suffering. In chapter 3, he says, hey, don't repay evil for evil or insult with insult, because they were being dealt evil and insult. And then in chapter 4, as we just read, he said, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you. And then in chapter 5, he says, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. I mean, it sounds a lot like a kind of a hard knock life to me. And these believers were continually living under the painful pressure of being misunderstood and mocked and sometimes even being mistreated for following Jesus, which should be a reminder to all of us that living out our faith is sometimes going to feel like we're going against the flow of the world. And so in chapter 4 of 1 Peter, Peter actually gives some instructions to us for when you and I are facing the world's pushback, when there's pushback from the world. And being a follower of Christ could easily lead to life getting hard and difficult and even painful. And so if you notice, right out of the gate, Peter starts and says in verse 1, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And I think one of the life lessons that Peter had to learn the hard way, because it actually is the hard way, is that growth usually happens on the other side of comfort, which is the side of discomfort. And I don't necessarily like that when he says that, because I got to be honest, I like all the comforts of our life today. It's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, we live in climate-controlled homes. We've got running water out of a tap. We got electricity that powers all sorts of modern conveniences. Like, we can sit on the couch with our TV remotes. We forget what it was like before TV remotes. Because you know who, that was our remote, little Johnny. Johnny, go up and change the channel for Dad. Because I don't want to get up out of my chair. But I would say that one of the harmful side effects of living a comfortable life is that our culture has become very risk averse and pain avoidant. So, I mean, we're staying out of it, which I think can translate into being more concerned about being safe and comfortable than at times taking the necessary risks that we need to take in order to get the most out of this life. That's why I love what Helen Keller says. Remember, she was born blind and deaf. She had to scratch everything out that she got. And she makes a statement that says, life is either a daring adventure or nothing at all. And we're so risk-averse and comfort-oriented, we don't make many adventures anymore. And isn't it true that that old adage and what it says, no pain, no gain, it's proven true time and time again. And see, when comfort becomes our priority, it tends to produce convenience-driven entitlement. Like, I'm entitled to these conveniences. And then passivity. And I could mention a lot of different examples, but you know today we live in a modern culture, church culture here in America, where people regularly go church shopping. We're going to try this one and that one. We're going to find the one that's most convenient and that caters to our needs. And it's good to find a church that's a good fit. But it's, you know, that convenience-driven entitlement. And then passivity. Because I know a lot of times people come to church and that's the first Bible they've heard in the week. Because studies have shown that only about 10% of active churchgoers read their Bibles regularly. It's that passivity. I'll let the pastor read the Bible to me. And see, spiritual maturity and character formation are forged when people actively step into discomfort, to making themselves uncomfortable. And when I say that, I'm going to also say there are parts of the Bible, in all honesty, that when I read them, they are repulsive to my earthly nature. They are. And if I read these verses in the flesh, I'd like to contest it. I'd like to refute it, to disregard it, maybe to completely remove it if I could. One of those passages happens to be Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where it says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Do you glory in your sufferings? Probably not, unless you recognize it's doing something in you that nothing else can. Like developing perseverance and building your character and actually giving you access to greater hope. And you know, the heart of the principle is that growth happens most often when people willingly step into sacrifice and discipline and courageous obedience and service that costs something. And so, you know, the best way to prepare for discomfort is to voluntarily make yourself uncomfortable. And that's why I want to bring up something today that we don't talk about, and I don't either, enough in the church. And it's the spiritual discipline of fasting. And you know why we don't talk about it in this country? It's because of our love affair with comfort that causes fasting to be one of the most neglected spiritual disciplines in Western culture. Because fasting, not eating food, it's a form of self-denial that involves intentional discomfort that really actually helps you build and develop self-control so that you are able to say no to your flesh. Think about it. Before Jesus started his public ministry, where do we find him being led? Remember, it was out into the wilderness. For what? He was going to fast, not at any food, for 40 days. 40 days of discomfort. And what was Jesus preparing for? 3 years of public ministry that was going to expose him to every temptation known to mankind. And he needed to be able to say no to sin every single time, or you and I today would have no hope if Jesus hadn't said no every single time. And so remember what Peter just said? He said, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. And I'll just admit right up front, I was well into my spiritual development before I was exposed to the spiritual discipline of fasting. Because it's not the most popular spiritual discipline in our food-abundant society. But let me just say, if you're here today and you're struggling with a stubborn sin in your life, or maybe you're struggling with an addiction that will not let go of you, I would encourage you to give fasting a try and seek the Lord in that. See, fasting is saying no to your flesh so that you can say yes to God. And it helps you actually develop your self-control muscles. And if you do try fasting, please let me know how it goes, what happened. And I would just encourage, if you've never done it before, try to start fasting with just one meal and see how that goes. And then maybe try one day. And then after you've done that, maybe try 3 days. That was the first time we fasted 3 days. It was an amazing season. It was hard, but I lived because I'm still here. And you will too. And see, when I would ask today, why aren't we better everyday missionaries than we could be? Because it's uncomfortable. And why don't we tithe or read the Bible or get in a life group? Because it's uncomfortable. And see, the reason Jesus modeled and taught discomfort is because following him is going to demand us getting used to some self-denial, like serving instead of being served, loving your enemies, forgiving when it hurts. The path of discipleship is not a path of comfort. Well, next, Peter then warns them and us that when we try to live godly lives, that holiness is going to create some social friction with the world around us. Now, when I say holiness, recognize that holiness is just living a life that honors God. And living a life that honors God is going to bump into the lives of those who are not living lives to honor God. And so Peter reminds them of the life change that happened to them when they decided to follow Jesus. He says, you've spent enough time in the past. And what he's trying to get at is there is you don't owe your past any more time. And you don't have to keep living your old story. And you don't have to prove anything to your former friends or go back to what God has rescued you from. And Peter says that chapter of your life is over, and he's not shaming them in any way. He's just reminding them that their identity has changed. And I want to remind you that back in the first century, there were only first generation Christians. Nobody back there had grown up in a Christian home. They all came from very worldly backgrounds, and so they all had pasts, they had patterns, they'd participated in the same lifestyle as everybody else. And Peter's tone here is not, oh, you should be ashamed of that. He's trying to remind them, hey, you know, you're not that person. That's not you anymore. That's not your person anymore. And so he reminds them of not doing what the pagans choose to do. And pagans here, don't get hung up on the word, it just means anybody who doesn't follow Jesus. And the key word here is choose. And Peter's going to contrast between two ways of living. You can live driven by physical impulses and cultural norms, or you can live a life that's shaped by the will of God. And a list of those behaviors were given by Peter includes debauchery, which is just unrestrained excess, lust, drunkenness, orgies, and carousing, which is just really wild partying, idolatry, which is giving ultimate devotion to anything other than God. And I want to remind you, back in that culture, this just was not random immorality. Because in the Roman world, this behavior was often tied to significant things, religious festivals, social bonding, business relationships, even a lot of their civic celebrations included it. And so when someone stopped participating in those things, it wasn't just a moral disruption, it was a social disruption, which is probably going to mean that following Jesus could cost them some relationships, cost them some reputation. And Peter said, hey, get ready. In verse 4, he says, they're surprised. They're surprised that you don't join them in their reckless wild living, and they heap abuse on you. They heap abuse on you. Now, when he says they're surprised, it implies shock. Because you know what? When your life changes and looks different, people are going to notice, especially when your changes highlight their choices. And Peter's kind of preparing them for this reality. When you stop running with the crowd is going to react to that. And he says they'll do it by heaping abuse on you. And when you don't join with them, you're probably going to be considered judgmental or self-righteous. You're strange. And then you're excluded and you're mocked. And Peter was trying to say, hey, get used to this. It's going to be the normal routine. He's saying, don't be surprised when your decision to follow Jesus makes you stand out. Now, I want to just be clear here so we don't get lost. Christianity is not ultimately about behavior modification. And sadly, that's what the church has made it sometimes. You got to change your behavior. The church is about identity transformation. We change who we are, and then that changes what we do. Because when Christ changes your identity, you know what happens is once what felt normal it's going to feel empty. It really will. And the best example I could think of is back when I was a teenager, and I really became a teenager, you know, in the 70s, and man, rock music was really coming of age back then. There were some great groups, and I was grooving in the music. And so, man, as soon as I could, I joined the Columbia Record and Tape Club, and I sent them a penny, and I got about 12 free albums. And then I only had to buy about, you know, one or two in the next year, and then I would be fine. And I started listening to that music because, man, that was so good. It was cool. But then I went to this youth conference, and the speaker really kind of got my attention. Hey, he said, if you're a Christ follower, you just need to be aware that your mind is a lot like a computer. And what that means is, you know, in computer language, garbage in, garbage out. If you're putting garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. And I said, oh, I don't know if I really want to listen to that kind of music. And so honestly, I threw away all of the albums that I'd gotten, and I just started to listen to Christian music. Now, let me be clear, there's nothing wrong about listening to secular music. But when I listen to it now, because of who I am in Christ, I hear the emptiness of that music. And they're pursuing love, and they're pursuing life. They're seeking happiness and satisfaction in things that are not going to satisfy. And then I listen to Christian music, and it feeds my soul. It makes me better. And so following Jesus, you got to recognize it might cost you some friendships, but that should never be because you all of a sudden became a bad friend, but because you can't be involved in some of the behaviors that you used to practice, which is going to create some awkwardness, and it's going to invite misunderstanding. Because you know what? Holiness, it does not attack culture, but it does unsettle it. And the reason it unsettles it is because the world wants to be confirmed and affirmed in their moral deficit, not recognizing that what they're ultimately pursuing is not going to provide satisfaction. And the Bible makes that pretty clear in John chapter 3, verse 19. It says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Well, good, light. No. People love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And we're just going to need to be prepared for that. Well, then Peter offers a threefold admonishment. And he says, you guys need to live urgently, love deeply, and serve faithfully. Now, I think it's interesting because there's a lot of people today that are wondering if we're living in the last days. And when they say, Brian, do you think we're living in the last days? I say, of course we are. We've been living in the last days since Jesus, you know, went to heaven. It's the last days. We just don't know how long the last days are going to last. And Peter kind of brings it up because he says, the end of all things is near. And you just need to know, man, many of those first century believers, they assumed that Jesus was going to return in their lifetime. Paul thought that. Peter thought that. But obviously, can we just admit that did not happen? And so what do we do now? Now we wait. And so we need to recognize near does not mean panic. It means priority. It means priority. And I say that because it would seem that one of our challenges has always been to keep the main thing the main thing. We let so many other distractions get our attention. And let's be honest, we don't know how long the world's going to last, but we do know that the world does have an expiration date. And Jesus might come while we're here. But the other reality is that every one of us has an expiration date. And our expiration date might come actually before the world's does. And so we have limited time. And so when you know time is limited, you probably try to waste less of it. And I think that's what Peter's trying to get at when it says live urgently. And then he says you got to love deeply, love deeply. And why is it so important for us to love deeply? Because when we interact with other human beings, you know what's also going to happen? We're going to get hurt deeply. Other people are going to hurt us. And so in verse 8, you notice what it says, love covers a multitude of sins. It's inevitable that our interactions with others, we're going to get hurt. But you know, one of love's really primary actions is that of forgiveness. We know that because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, God demonstrates his own love to us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died to us so that we could be forgiven. And then the third admonition is to serve faithfully. And basically, he just wants us to understand that we don't just sit around and wait for Jesus to return. We serve for God's glory until that time comes. And verse 10 says, each of you should use whatever gift you have to do what? To serve other people. And so I just want to ask you today, think back this last week And what's one way this last week that you used an area of strength in your life to serve other people? I hope you can think of one. Now, as we try to wrap this up, I think I've heard it said that nobody likes surprises unless it's cake, right? Because that's a good surprise if you like cake. And while we might like surprise parties, what most people don't like is surprise suffering. And Peter literally says, don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal. And the reason he said that is because he'd probably heard that their suffering was something that they apparently had not expected. It came as a bit of a surprise. And so Peter wraps up chapter 4 for us with a reminder that if you're going to be a Christ follower, persecution comes with the territory. It does. It comes with the territory. And I know that we really aren't used to that because we live in a country where we have freedom of religion. And so you didn't get up this morning and thinking, oh, if I go to church, I might lose my life. You just thought I might lose my parking spot or my seat. I might lose that, but that's about it. But that does not mean, folks, that we're not going to face some maybe ridicule and rejection. And there's a reason, you know, that persecution comes with the territory, and it isn't all about us. It's about who we represent or who we're associated with. In John chapter 15, this is what Jesus said to his apostles and followers there. He said, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would love you as its own. But you don't belong to the world. You belong to me, and it's not going to love you either. So we should just recognize that opposition isn't abnormal. It's actually normal. It's part of the calling. And Jesus made that pretty clear in Luke chapter 6 when he said, hey, blessed are you when people hate you and they exclude you and they insult you. They even reject your name as evil, but not because you're a terrible person, but because of the Son of Man. And so we got to recognize persecution, actually, it connects you to Christ. And it isn't about enjoying the pain. It's about sharing his story of suffering. And that's why Peter writes in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you also may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Now, there's something that I've kind of noticed about myself. And that would be when life gets hard or I face challenges or difficulties, sometimes I assume that it's because I'm kind of out of line or I did something wrong. Did I miss my quiet time? Did I forget to tithe? Did I anger God somehow? And what Peter's saying to them, and he would say to us, hey, calm down. Fire doesn't necessarily mean failure. Suffering isn't necessarily a sign that God has abandoned you. Instead, it actually could be a sign that you're being refined in a way that's going to prove that your faith is genuine, and it's going to help you grow spiritually in maturity. And Elizabeth Elliot, she made an incredible statement, and she was and her husband were missionaries in Ecuador, and the very people they were trying to reach brutally murdered her husband and several other of the missionaries. And she lived with that, but here's what she said. She said, the will of God is never exactly what you expect it to be, and it isn't. And it may seem to be much worse. And maybe that's where you're living right now. I've had those seasons. But in the end, it's going to be a lot better and a lot bigger. So I just want to say to you, if you're in a fiery trial right now, it doesn't mean you're outside of God's will. It actually could mean you're standing right in it. And so I would want to say to you today, if you spend your life avoiding pain and discomfort, you might also be avoiding the purpose that God is calling you to. And if you're in a point right now where there's a lot of pain in your life, just you got to recognize God never wastes the pain that he allows. He actually uses it to shape you in ways that comfort never will be able to shape you. But you got to lean in and you got to trust him. Let's pray. Father, these are hard words to hear from Peter today. But I thank you, God, for your faithfulness back then to those people. And I thank you for your faithfulness to us today. Father, we are blessed to live in a time and a place and in a country where we don't have to worry, at least at this point, about losing our lives or losing our homes or losing our jobs because we're a Christ follower. But we are seeing the heat kind of get gathered when it comes to some of the ways our culture wants to live. It's outside of your will and outside of your purpose. God, help us to live not as judges, because you're the one that gets to be the judge, but help us to live in a way that lets your light shine in us so that people would actually see the way we live and they'd want to bring glory and honor to you. And I pray for anybody who's here today, God, and they're going through a fiery trial. And I pray that they would be able to lean into their faith in you and that you would love them through that. I pray that you'd be with folks that are here today and maybe are pursuing a relationship with you. Thank you that they get an opportunity to count the cost before they jump in. And I pray we could all grasp what a tiny exchange of a few short lives here on this, or years here on this earth, for an eternity with you in heaven. God, help us to be willing to pay that price, because it's a good price, and to give our lives to you. We ask and pray that this morning in Jesus' name.